New Testament reading this morning comes from New Testament, Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Let's just start at verse 29. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the day set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of this world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent his Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back to the weak and worthless elementary principles of this world, whose slaves you were to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid that I've labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You knew it was because of a bodily ailment. You know, it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And through my condition was, though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God and as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your boldness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I'm perplexed about you. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one of a slave woman, one of a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through the promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is the Mount Sinai, bearing children of slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she's a slave, slavery with her children. But Jerusalem above is free. She's our mother, for it is written, Rejoice, O barren one, who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate who will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at the time he was born according to the flesh, persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so also it is now. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman will not inherit with the son of the free woman. So brothers, we're not children of the slave, but of the free woman. Amen. May the Lord add the blessing to the reading of his word. So as we continue through our study in Galatians. If you haven't noticed, the same theme is coming up again and again and again. And I think it's evident here why Paul continues to belabor his point of, you were under the law. I came, I preached Christ to you, you received Christ, you received freedom in Christ. And we read just now how eager the people were to serve Paul, more so, I would say, glad to be set free in Christ, to the point where he said, you were even ready to gouge out your eyes for me. And now he's saying, am I becoming your enemy because I'm telling you the truth? So it's amazing as we continue through this passage to see why Paul's so passionate. Because he came to them, they were under the law, they were under the curse, they were damned, right? Just like everyone else that doesn't know Jesus, who doesn't know freedom in Christ. You can be religious, you can know a lot of facts about Jesus, but you can still be very far from him. And that's what we saw in the Jewish people. When Jesus came to earth, why did the Jewish leaders reject Jesus? Because they were far from God. If you were seeking the Lord, if you had a heart for God, like we see in our, like Job, who would do sacrifices for his children because they may have sinned, he had such a heart sensitive to God. He wanted to honor God, didn't want to sin against him. If that was their heart, they would have received Christ. Because Jesus himself said, all the law and the prophets, they speak of me. He didn't come mysteriously. He came to people with hard hearts who loved the law. Why did they love the law? Paul tells us it's because they wanted to be made much of. And that came from verse 17. They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out. They want to shut them out from salvation so that they may make much of them. What's he saying? Like, that's what the Pharisees were doing. You know, Jesus said, you're creating huge burdens that even you can't carry. Why? Because they wanted to be made much of. He said, you want to walk through the market and be made much of as the rabbi. Here comes the rabbi. Oh, isn't he wonderful? Isn't he amazing? They had no desire to lead people to God. They had no desire to honor God. They didn't love God. And see, that's such the danger of religion. Because I guarantee if you would ask the Pharisees, they would have wholeheartedly said, no, we love God. We want to honor God. We love God so much, we tithe the smallest little herb in our garden. What do you mean we don't love God? See, that's the danger of religion. And it's still true today. It's still alive and well today. There are churches that take pride in their behavior, what they do and don't do. And they ridicule others who do or don't do or believe different than them. I'm always very careful when I hear people putting others down because I never saw Jesus do that except for the religious leaders. Except for the Pharisees who were keeping people from God because they honestly didn't know God. So as we continue our journey through Galatians, we set that stage of why Paul is continuing to belabor this point and how he's pointing out that he came sacrificially to them, the people that came with the law, the ones that came in after Paul and wanted to rebind them by the law, were doing it for their own benefit. They were doing it to be made much of because they took pride in how well they kept the law. They didn't want to make much of God. They wanted to be made much of themselves. And the thing that amazes me is you look at Scripture, and I know I've shared this before, but in high school one time I had a girl say that the Bible's outdated. It may have worked back then, but culture's different. And actually, if you look at the human heart, nothing changes. How many religious leaders do you know of today that make much of themselves? They make much of their ministry. The hearts of men doesn't change. You either love Jesus, want to love him and serve others, or you're about yourself. And as we dig into our passage today, we're going to see this comparison. Paul goes back to Abraham and Sarah. Because if you know anything about the Jewish religion, that's Abraham's like the beginning. He's the foundation. He's the one that God called out to be make the Israelites. And if you convert to Judaism today, they take pride in which tribe they're in. If you convert, you become a son of Abraham. So Paul goes right to the beginning, right to the root, to make his point. Because they would have taken pride in being sons of Abraham, sons of Isaac. And Paul's going to argue, if you want to be under the law, you're not a son of Abraham. Well, you're not a son of Isaac. You're a son of Hagar. You're a son of Ishmael. And he just makes this clear picture of, you want to save yourself by works of the law? You're actually a slave to sin and death. If you want to be saved through faith in Christ, you're set free. You're a son of the free woman, a son of the promise, the son of Isaac. And they would have been very angry at that accusation, but it's truth. And so let's dig in. So what's our passage this morning say about God? Let's look at verses 4 and 5. Paul writes, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so we might receive adoption as sons." Okay, what's Paul saying here? Jesus came, born of a woman. Because this is one of the heresies in the first century, and I would argue it's even a heresy today. Like, Jesus had to be born of a woman. He had to be born a human to pay our price. Remember, God says in Hebrews that the blood of bulls and goats didn't pay for the penalty. It covered over. It was a foreshadowing of what had to come. It was a foreshadowing of Christ and his sacrifice. So Jesus had to be born of a woman. What's it mean he was born under the law? There was no grace before Jesus in the sense of salvation. Before Jesus, the law was the standards by which you were judged. And to be saved before Jesus was to follow the law. Now we know that it was always by faith. The people before the cross trusted God for salvation in faith, having no idea how he was going to do it. So salvation's always been the same. David was saved through faith in God, crying out for mercy, realizing he was a sinner, realizing he had no way of earning salvation. So in that sense, but Jesus had to be born under the law. Why? Because it had to be kept perfectly. He had to become the spotless Lamb of God. Why? Because why can't I die for your sins? Because I created a ton of my own. You can ask Amber later, but no, don't do that. But there's truth there. I can't die for you. I can't set you free because I have to die for my own sins. So we needed Jesus to become born of a woman, but he had to be born under the law. And he says in verse 5, to redeem those who were under the law. We're born all under the law. We're born, we're going to be judged based on the law. You're going to stand before God. I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know if he's going to have a list. I don't know if we're going to show some replays. Hopefully not. But we're going to have to answer. We're on trial, right? We're going to be sitting there. Here's the evidence. I'm a sinner. I'm damned to hell. So the truth is going to be, did I trust Jesus? Because Jesus can step forward and say, Father, he deserves death and hell, but I paid that. I paid for that. Or you're going to pay for it yourself. Like, it's that simple. Every person is going to stand before God. You're either going to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb because I trust in him, I have faith in him, and I receive the Holy Spirit. And what happens when that happens? Verse 5, we're adopted as sons. We're no longer a slave. Because the slaves are going to be cast into hell. There's only two options. There's no middle ground. There's no purgatory. There's no just keep trying until you get it right. You realize they're all just lies. Like, you know, reincarnation will just come back again until you get it right. They're all lies by the enemy to keep you bound today. And if you look at your life honestly, it always comes down to that. There's freedom in Christ. Everything else is bondage. What else does it say about God? Let's look at verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. What an awesome promise. If you genuinely believe in Jesus, He gives us His Son, the Spirit of His Son, into our hearts. And we cry, Abba, Father. You know, as I read this in preparation, the example that came to my mind is recently I had to go on a business trip to Seattle. And you know what it was like when my sons, okay, at least the little ones, whenever they first saw me when I came back, I'm pretty sure Elias came running screaming, Daddy, leaped with all his might, bounced off, backed up, did it again several times, about knocking me over. He was elated, crying, Dad, Daddy, I was home. If we have the Holy Spirit in us, that's the kind of joy we have for the Father. That's the kind of joy and longing we have to be in His presence. Don't get me wrong, sin in this world distract us. Sin in this world keep us away from that Spirit within us that cries, Abba, Father, that wants to worship, wants to be in His presence. My sons wanted to be with me. They couldn't wait. And my daughter, she loves me too. She was excited to see me when Dad got home. But do we have that anticipation? Do we have that eagerness to see the Father? Do you have that Spirit in you that cries, Abba, Father? That's a deep, intimate longing to be with the Father. He's given us that Spirit. So what's our passage say about us? Let's look at verses 6 through 9. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? Okay, what's Paul saying about us? We're born slaves. We're born slaves to sin. There's no way around it. I was trying to witness to a friend one time, and he wanted to argue, how can you tell me there's no chance I've done everything absolutely right in my life? My opinion, someone under that level of delusion, you're already lost. Because I think anyone here can admit they're a sinner. If you can't admit that, you're already deceived to a point where it's hopeless. We just got to pray that the Lord would reveal and open your eyes, because everyone is a sinner. Everyone has fallen short of the glory of God. And like I said, you have to be pretty deluded to think that you've never sinned. You've never done anything wrong. You've never missed an opportunity to do what you ought. You know, there's sins of commission where you know you shouldn't do that, but there's sins of omission where I know I should do something good, something kind. I should love my neighbor in a way God's calling me to, and I ignore it. I've done that. I felt led. I felt called to maybe to reach out, to act, to do, and I ignore it because I don't want to get out of my comfort zone. What if they think I'm weird? I felt led by God to do things, and people reject it. Then I'm like, did I mishear God? And then I feel rejected. So there's times where I'll protect myself and just ignore it. We're all sinners. We're all slaves to sin. But what's blowing Paul's mind is you've got freedom in Christ. Now you can live by this Spirit that's in you crying, Abba, Father, wants to please the Father, has now his communication with the Father, who, as you walk, you don't have to be obsessed about all the rules. Am I keeping it all right? Am I doing everything perfect? You don't have to worry about that anymore. There's freedom in Christ, because when you have a relationship with your Father like that, he'll let you know if you're sinning. But if you just want to hear his voice and you want to be led, you're going to be led in the right direction. And he's going to correct through his word, through prayer. You're going to want to be in his word. Your kids are going to, you know, my kids want to be in my presence, at least the little ones. Do we want to be in the presence of the Father? And he's saying, if you're set free, if you have this freedom, why in the world would you want to go back? Why would you want to be enslaved? Because he says in verse 8, you didn't know God, you were enslaved to those by nature who are not gods. Everyone who doesn't know God is enslaved to something. Have you ever sat back and watched it? If you can see it, if you are walking with Jesus, you look around and you see people marginalized. You see them enslaved to whether it's drugs or pleasure or money or power. And they're so enslaved, they're blinded to the reality of what they're doing. I know somebody who's going through a struggle right now where someone in their life is enslaved to their own pride, just destroying their family, destroying their life over their own pride. It's heartbreaking. And Paul's saying, why that you were set free, why would you want to go back? Why do you want to be a slave again? A slave to the law, to the elementary principles, where you're obsessed with keeping all the rules and throwing away your relationship with Jesus. Why would you want to do that? It's human nature. We like to take pride in what we've done. Look what we've done. Look how good I am. We want to compare ourselves by nature to each other. Well, at least I'm not that bad, or I'm better than that person. It happens all the time. I struggle with it. I fight it. Why does that person get recognized? I'm doing this and no one's noticing. That's just human nature. But it's slavery. What are we enslaved to? Jesus wants to set you free this morning. So what's God require of us? Look at verses 8 and 9. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back to the weak and worthless elementary principles of this world, whose slaves you want to be once more? What's God requiring of us? To be known by Him, to know God, right? He says you've come to know God, or rather be known by God. Remember that, what that word means? Anybody that was here with Ray Vanderlaan, it's experientially knowing. It's not a fact. Like, yeah, I can tell you who Jesus was. He was probably born in this time and that time, and he was the son of this person. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about, do you know him experientially? You know, I'm sure we could sit here and start naming off, you know, very famous people that we all know. Like, we all here know Ray Vanderlaan. We know about him. Anybody here ever met him? But we've watched a lot of his videos. He's very passionate about the Holy Land, passionate about teaching. I can tell you all kinds of things about Ray Vanderlaan. I can tell you he dedicates his ministry to his mom. It's in the credits. I can tell you a lot about him, but I don't know him. What's his favorite color? What's he like to eat? I have no idea. Does he like tea or coffee or none? Does he drink water or soda? I have no idea. I don't know him. I have never experientially met him. But if you're here on Wednesday nights, you're watching a video, there's a classroom of students that know him better than we do, that interact with him, know him personally. They experientially know him. They've experienced him. So we've got to ask ourselves, is our knowledge, do we have knowledge of God where we know about him? Have you experienced him? Have you been in relationship with him? He's calling us this morning because, you see, if the Pharisees would have been in a relationship with the Father, they would have easily accepted the Son. And he's telling the Galatians, if you know God, and if God, you're known by God, why would you go back to be slaves to this world? I'm afraid that many people are deceived by the enemy to think that knowing God up here in your mind is the same as experiencing God. You know, one of the great ways, my wife and I were talking, I think it was this morning, one of the great ways to experience God is nature. You know, last Sunday afternoon, we went over to Trough Creek, and we took a walk, and I said, you know, one thing I regret is I didn't talk more about God. You know, like this right here, how exciting is this? How beautiful is this bottle of water? It's just water, right? Nothing special about water. But God turned it into one of the most beautiful things in creation. Go look at a waterfall. Aren't they beautiful? Aren't they amazing? Especially if you go to like some like Niagara Falls, just the sheer volume of water and the power. He took something mundane. Like this in and of itself is not real exciting. It's clear liquid, it's pretty much tasteless. But in the power of God, he makes it into beauty. He makes it powerful. Have you experienced him? Have you walked through an aquarium and just praised him for the creativity, the different colored fish and the different shapes and sizes? And his creation's amazing. The fact that we breathe in oxygen and exhale carbon dioxide. And the fact that trees breathe in carbon dioxide, put off oxygen, it's all genius. The human body, amazing. The things the body does is just mind-blowing. Do we worship him? So if we intimately know God, he wants us to intimately know him in all areas of life. So I want to challenge you this week. Spend time. Get to know God. Look at creation. Take a walk. Look at what our Father gave us and created. What he created is way more interesting and awesome than what I would have came up with. I'm the artist that does stick figures, and I messed that up. So our Father's amazing what he's created out of his mind. So finally, what hope do we have? Let's look at verses 27 through 31. For it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the child of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so also it is now. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. What hope do we have? Do you feel free? Do you feel free this morning? You know, verse 29 hit me. It says, but just at that time, he who was born according to the flesh, flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit. Have you ever been persecuted by people born of the flesh? I have. We have brothers and sisters this morning that were far more persecuted by those who were born in the flesh. And scripture tells us it's going to be so now. It's going to be that way. But what hope do we have? We are children of the free woman. We can be set free from whatever binds us, whatever has us held. I know I've shared my testimony before, but when I first came to faith in Christ, genuinely, truly felt the freedom. I felt the burden and weight of my sin. As I read through 1 Corinthians 6, and it says, the drunkard shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The first time in my life, I felt, wow, I'm damned. I felt panic. I felt the weight of hell. And it was funny because I think the Holy Spirit was just like, dude, you know what to do. Like, I don't know what you're stressing about. Cry out to Jesus. And I did. And one of the first things was I was addicted to tobacco. And I was desperately trying to quit. And I remember crying out to God. And he said to me, I'm setting you free. If you ever do it again, you're chaining yourself. And by his grace, I never have, because he wants to set us free. What do you have in your life now that you want free from? He wants to set you free. It's the enemy that's lying to you, that's trying to tell you you're a slave of you're a son of the slave woman or a daughter of the slave woman. That's not true. The hope I'm leaving you with is you're a son and daughter of the king. You're a son and daughter of the free woman. Isaac is your father. Abraham is your father. I'm sorry, Sarah is your mother, not Hagar. If you walk with Jesus, there's freedom. So what do you want set free from? As we celebrate this weekend, the men and women who fought and died and gave us freedom in America, it pales in comparison to the freedom that Christ has given us. While we're extremely grateful and we can never repay, like my great uncle, shot down over Germany in a flying fortress. Life cut short in his early 20s. He did that so we could be here free. So I could sit here and freely preach. We don't have to worry about people coming through the door to arrest me because I'm preaching the truth. And while I'm extremely grateful, we should be even more grateful for Jesus who set us free for eternity, who set us free from sin. We are not sons and daughters of Hagar anymore. We're born that, but if we believe in Jesus, he gives us a spirit that cries out, Abba, Father, and we're set free from sin and death. Why do we want to go back? Why do we want to be slaved? Why do we want to be chained to the sin in our life? Let's seek the Lord. Let's seek freedom. your son and daughter of Sarah, not Hagar. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your word. And what a beautiful picture. We're not born, we're not here from the will of man. We're not here by the will of flesh. We're here by the spirit of promise. The promise you made to Abraham that came through Sarah. We're sons and daughters of Isaac, not Ishmael. Thank you for the freedom in Christ. And Lord, I am extremely thankful for every veteran. I'm thankful for every man and woman who laid their life down for America. And I'm just praying for all the families who tomorrow is bittersweet. I just want to remember all the men and women who laid their life down, but more importantly, I want to remember Jesus, who not only laid his life down, but rose again. May we leave here firmly confident in our spirit, crying, Abba, Father, and being sons and daughters of Sarah, being free in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, our closing song is Come Thou Fount.